Wow. They took a snow day, right? Maybe so. Praise the Lord. Well, you know what? We got enough here for a riot. So we'll just go ahead and have one. Oh, hallelujah. Are you doing good? You enjoy the rain?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness.
No, we got snow.
You got snow, didn't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, they even got snow in Williamson Valley. Dan pulled in here this morning with, well, I don't know, pretty good little. About a foot. Yeah, okay. Even so, let it be, Lord. Right? A foot would be nice. Amen. Well, thank you, guys. That was beautiful. We have an additional. That's Abby's sister that helped us out. Isn't that great? So what a blessing. Praise the Lord. We're talking about, I want to pick up from where we left last week. And what? Go ahead and open up your Bibles, I guess, to Daniel chapter 3. That to you here, just a minute. Let me figure out. Of course, we are still in How Do I Follow God? But I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. Daniel, turn to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to go ahead and read that account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many can say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Say it three times real fast. One time I was trying to be funny, and my very, at that time, he's not like that anymore, but he was very, very concerned about. I guess in our legalistic thinking, very, very religious. It's about time to go to bed, and I said, "Here we go, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go." My dad turned and said, "Leland, that's sacrilegious! Don't you dare use the word like that!" I was like, "Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go." So. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shame on me. Yeah, he'd be laughing now. You betcha he would be. If you follow, I'm not even going to try to get you to attempt to follow with the book. There's several things that I wanted to go through before we finished up this chapter. Compromise, if you go towards the end of the chapter, and I don't know what page it is in your book, but he makes a statement here about compromise. And I'm going to pick up in the paragraph that says Shadrach, Meshach, and we're going to go back and read that account. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to compromise, and God preserved them. Daniel was preserved in the same way when he was thrown into a den of lions after refusing to follow a law that forbade praying. That's found in Daniel chapter 6, just a few chapters from where we're going to be. These biblical stories illustrate that commitment to God can't be a negotiable issue. Can you say amen? Wherever you have to compromise to keep or obtain, you will eventually lose. And then he makes this comment: compromise is the language of the devil. How many know we live in an age, in a time, you know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we are to, Paul writing by the Spirit of God says, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. I believe it's Moffat's translation or one of the others says, be not conformed to the spirit of this age. How many can identify as believers some very real characteristics of the spirit of this age? One of them is majorly compromise. It's being seen throughout the world. You hear terms that we've used in here since we started this. You hear them in school all the time. Situational ethics. What are ethics? I'm going to take a stab at it. We hear a lot about ethics right now. We have a What is the committee in our Congress? The Ethics Committee. What are ethics? Can anybody tell me what ethics are? Go ahead, Diane. What are ethics? You describe what they do, and that's good, but what are they? Kind of. Ethics are those, what you said, principles that we establish to protect. In other words, if I have a set of ethics, I have principles, rules, if you would, that I live by, that guard, they protect something. It's more than just rules. We have the Word of God, we have the law of God, we have laws of the land, different things. These are lawmakers. They help the land, the law of the land, stay where it needs to be, adjust whatever it is, way too much adjusting, hence compromise. But ethics, they protect. If you have you bet, they protect our beliefs. If you have a belief, for example, if you have a policy in a company, okay, about relationships, and you want to protect that, you're going to set up certain ethics barriers to keep that from happening. So therefore, nobody's allowed to be, no two people of the opposite sex are allowed to be behind closed doors in any meeting or in any given area to protect this rule that is in the company. That's an ethic that is laid down by that company to keep any kind of compromise. Are you following me? Ethics are rules or principles that guard, let me put it this way, on a personal level, I impose certain ethics on myself as a pastor. For example, I learned years ago, I don't care how strong I may feel I am in the Lord and how much I love my wife and love God, there are certain things that I don't do. I try my best, and it's difficult in our setting. I don't want to see who gives what in our church. I don't want to know who gives how much and who ties what. I don't know. I don't want to know. It's an ethic that I think is important that keeps my heart from being defiled about what I'm going to say on Sunday morning. Am I going to soft touch somebody because they give more? Am I going to target somebody more because they give less? Am I going to have a... You understand what I'm saying? When it comes to counseling, in our former church, a lot bigger church, we had a lot bigger team, had a lot of different offices. Counseling was never done with the opposite sex, unless I had my wife with me. There were times when it called on, and I would bring our secretary in, and even in those cases, the doors would stay open. Everything would be seen. We set our, here's another one, computers. How many know you can get in trouble on a computer? The best and greatest among us. If we don't have ethics in reference to computers. Our church, every computer was turned to face the door. All the doors were to remain open during our office hours. These are ethics that guard Christian character. There's an ethics committee in our Congress that does what? Just that. It's to guard the character of the men and women who serve in the Senate and House, those who lead our government, an ethics committee. Now, it's gotten way crazy, as we've watched, way off where it belongs, but basically that's what it is. It guards the integrity and the character of our heart. Is that clear? I don't know if I did a real good job on that. But ethics, a lot of times, you can talk about ethics, and most people, when you pin them down, they're lost. There are certain things that we do to make sure that there is no compromise. If you don't set up certain forms, I don't know of how many men of God, pastors, it's a shame. Those of us who should be leading have fallen into affairs with people in the... I was hearing a guy, and this may be a little uncomfortable, but we're mostly a family here tonight, small group. There's a guy that I watched and followed for years in... Florida. raised up a church. The last time I was there, we took about 60 of our men from our church down to a men's retreat. 4,000 men strong in that building. At that time, they were having two or three services. They had already raised all the money that they needed to build a sanctuary that would seat 13,000. It was paid for before the building was ever finished. I won't mention the guy's name, but a very dynamic minister. This guy was saved out of a very kind of a jet-setter type deal. He was a producer, I don't know what else, in Las Vegas. Wound up being discipled there, was involved in all kinds, all of the Las Vegas stuff, moved to Florida, and was in Florida for a number of years. When his church and ministry became successful, certain, you know, it's funny because you can be, I think back of Jimmy Swaggart. And he's far enough back, I feel comfortable in saying that. I might love Jimmy Swaggart and pray for Jimmy Swaggart. I still think he needs some help, but he's still my brother. I won't say that. But anyway, God bless Jimmy Swaggart. Anyway, Jimmy Swaggart himself admitted that he had become took personal responsibility, allowed himself to be put on such a pedestal. And he said, you know, it just happened. He said, everybody around me loved me, respected me, and trusted me to the degree that there was never a question. They were all yes men. So it was very easy to begin to break certain barriers of ethics in practice where I was able to do things that nobody noticed. This guy that I'm talking about that went to Florida, after his ministry became big and successful, and there's so much going on and so many things happening, by the time it came out, it was too late. He had had multiple affairs in the same congregation that he'd raised up in for 20 years. Now, that does major damage. The ones that are hurt the most are baby Christians. I'll never forget the announcement of Brother Swaggart's fall. We had just returned from Honduras. He had done a crusade just 4 months earlier in Tegucigalpa. 40,000 people packed stadiums. And en masse went forward to receive the Lord. I met scores of people after that wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the church, that had been in those meetings. The devil is a liar, but we can't blame everything on the devil. He gives us his word. He gives guidelines. We were reading this morning in the men's Bible study, Paul's admonition to an ethic, if you would, admonition to young Timothy, a pastor, was flee youthful lust. That means run like heck. Get the heck out of Dodge. Don't stand there and see how much you can resist by yourself. Jesus, remember, sent them out two by two. Are you following me? What happened to this pastor? Do I believe God still loves him? You bet your boots I do. Do I believe that God can still use him? Yes. But his life will forever be different. What God had planned for him has now been altered. He's going to be in heaven. Aren't you glad for grace that abounds, even when men fail? But I'll tell you what, we can reach places in our calling, great places in our calling, and do great things for God. Without, this is what Paul referred to as shipwreck. He wasn't saying these guys had lost their salvation and that God didn't love them anymore. But their ministry, what they had put out there, what they had said, you know, like Paul. Paul says something very dangerous. Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, he said, he qualified it as I follow Christ. But isn't that what all men of God? Now, let me bring it home a little closer home. We all like to point at the preacher, but how many know that the fivefold ministry gift, apostle, this is in Ephesians 4, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, these were called for the purpose of raising up and bringing to maturity the body of Christ for the work of the ministry. So, is the standard any less for you than it is for the guy in the pulpit between you and the Lord and your own example and ministry to others around you? It's different in that this calling is very public. The standards are different in that, you know, you look at what Paul says to young Timothy. He says, this is, if you desire to be an elder, he was talking about a pastor, a minister. This is what you do. He said, there are some things, this has nothing to do with your salvation. This has nothing to do with grace. This has nothing to do with God loving you. That's a done deal because of your faith in Jesus. But when you accept a call to stand before people and preach the word of God and operate in that anointing in front of a group of people, he says, here are the stipulations. And he begins to lay them out. How many can remember some of them? He said, a husband and one wife. Well, that fits that culture, not ours so much. It doesn't mean that somebody who's a divorcee can't serve or pastor. He's talking about a culture in which there was more than one wife. He's saying, let this man be the husband of one wife. Let his house be in order. Don't let a novice through this door. They don't belong. They're still swayed. They're not mature enough. Somebody who is doing it for money. You know, he gives some very specific things about ministry. But here's the thing, though. Each one of us have a call before God. The purpose of this fivefold gift, ministry, is to raise up people in the body of Christ. And how many know that every one of us have somebody, a group of people, a sphere of influence that we are affecting? So each individual believer, it behooves us as believers to look to the Word of God and allow, I mean, sometimes it's good for husbands and wives to establish certain ethics in your lifestyle. We agree together. We see God's will and purpose for our life. We see what God says. We're just not going to do this. It's not a law. Don't let it become a law. These are ethics that protect and guard character. Somewhere along the line, this pastor, who I still have a tremendous guy that God used, now shipwrecked. Discipline, it happened through one little compromise. So when he says here, compromise is the language of the devil, it is such a true statement. It's compromising certain safeguards. That's the word that I was looking for earlier for ethics. Principles, but they're more than that. We have lots of, but these are safeguards that hold godly principles and the way we live intact. They keep our character where it belongs. So, for example, let me go back to what I said in our church earlier. We made sure that every door. You know, I went to a church that to this day, believe it or not, a Southern Baptist church in Northeast Atlanta. The pastor's name was, he was known in the church that at that time was running around 12,000. His name was Larry. Larry isn't one of those guys, ironically, not a what we charismatics would call a spirit-filled church. But Larry is not shipwrecked today. Has raised up a ministry over 30 years, 12,000 members strong, have impacted the greater Atlanta area, a number of professional football stars, baseball stars, people in the music ministry that have come to the Lord. But in large part, it's been because of his stand as a man of God, with his family. And one of the things that impressed me is when I walked on there, they called it a campus, a massive place. They started in a little old country church and stayed that way for a number of years before this broke loose. They just kept doing the right thing, not compromising anything, honoring God, worshiping God, reaching those that they were able to do, and they stayed that way for a long time. And one day, certain things began to happen, and as they followed God, they had a, this is a good old Southern Baptist church, but I tell you, if you went there in their worship, you'd never know it. I mean, Hillsong's is flowing. When I stepped on that campus, one of the things that I saw right off the bat as we walked through their offices is every office door throughout that building was wide open. Not a single closed office door. Every computer was turned towards that door. There were pastors who monitored. They set certain pastors at the back of certain hallways, so anytime they had to get up and move, everybody, they didn't take for granted anything. They had ethics in place to protect and guard good character. How many of you know that is vital and important? Not just for pastors and evangelists and ministers. I mean, it's true for every one of us. Compromise is the devil the language, and where he'll work on you are these areas these little places that you have set up. There are certain people that cannot afford to just stop into the liquor store real quick to grab a candy bar. You had a past in alcoholism. A good ethic for you is to not go there. You know what I'm saying? That's an ethic. If you were, you know, I remember years ago, we had guys that were getting saved out of the drugs and alcohol, serious drug issues. And they were so desperate to go back and minister on the streets. And I'd find out that one of them had gone back alone. Boy, I'd get them aside and say, listen, you're setting yourself up. Notice that Jesus said two by two. If you want to go, let's go through a little discipleship course. Let's get prepared. And then we're going to send somebody with you that you can stand strong together with. That's called ethics. Jesus was thinking of these things. There were reasons why he did the things that he did. Of course, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy in reference to ministry. So I think I belabored the point enough. How many know it's important to have certain guidelines, safeguards in place to protect and guard our care? Because the enemy will never just present himself to you with a red suit on, horns, a pitchfork, and cloven hooves. He will find something that is familiar to you. We were talking about that this morning. He'll find a desire in you, good or bad. It doesn't always have to be bad. It can be anything. He'll find something familiar to you and begin to draw you out and get you to little by little compromise. That's why it's very important for us to understand in this day and age what the Word of God says about social issues, about moral issues, about how we behave ourselves as believers in the house of God, how we behave ourselves in the Word and in the workplace. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the way we behave in the workplace. The Bible has a lot to say about slaves. We don't even have slaves in America anymore. There are in other countries still, sad to say. But you know, Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, told slaves, listen, you serve your masters with a godly attitude. Don't answer back. Do it as under the Lord. That seems crazy to me. We live in a day and age right now is I'm going to demand my rights. I'm going to fight for what is mine. How many know it's a good thing to use a free political system and prayer to vote the right people in and to fight back in that way through proper channels, through prayer, through doing whatever we can, and especially in this nation where we're able to do that. How many know that's important? But an attitude of fight, an attitude of I have my rights and I'm disrespected because of my color or because of my class. How many know that that stuff is rampant in the church now? And all it does is divide. All it does is mess things up. It's craziness. We go to the Word of God, it gives us ethics in reference to the way we behave in the workplace. And I mean, it starts at a place where it's far below anything we'll ever experience. Sometimes we may feel like slaves. But he says in the workplace, you keep a sweet attitude. Be honest. I think it's important for a believer, if you say you're going to be there at work at a certain time, you need to be there on time. Maybe a little bit early. I have a bad habit, a lifetime of living around Latins. It is really easy for me to this day. I mean, 10 minutes late just feels right. But I can tell you on my jobs, I still struggle. I'm getting better. I fight for it. Don't look at me like some of you are just as bad. I'd rather be that than the guy that shows up a half hour early and is cursing everybody under his breath that's not there 15 minutes. I'd rather be that guy a little more relaxed than that guy. I've been around both of them and I'll take this any day. But when it came to work, I had my tail where it belonged, whether I sat on a horse or doing whatever I was doing. I was there early because I knew that people were watching. If you really believe what you say, we're watching to see if it is playing out in your life. How many know that a believer has some ethics that should be set and followed in their life? Slaves have a good attitude when you're abused. That doesn't fit very good in our society. But the Word of God makes some things very, very clear about how we are to function in this world. It tells us to work with our hands. Speaks to laziness. You know that An idle mind, you know, we heard this all these years. An idle mind is the devil's playground. Do you know that that literally is true? That's literally true. It opens us up to demonic attack, depression, all kinds of stuff. So it's important to work hard. It says that a man that doesn't provide for his own family is what? Worse than an infidel. That's why when I didn't know what else to do, I worked hard. When I didn't know what else to do, I worked hard. And at the workplace, I led more people to the Lord working on a personal basis. Now, ministry's different. I've stood in front of huge crowds in Latin America. How many people have come through these doors and received the Lord? But where I had the most fun was in cow camps, construction sites, and happenstance meetings. But you begin to realize people are watching. And our consistency in our faith says a lot to the world. Legitimate faith. Amen? The enemy will use little things to begin to erode your resolve in reference to safeguards. We're living in a society where all that we have called right and wrong in the past is being challenged. But it's not so up front anymore. It's coming from the church. It's coming from religious leaders. It's coming from the Pope. Now, he's never been my religious leader, but for a long time, he has been a stalwart center for right and wrong for much of the world. They're considered Christian by most of the world, and they've been better at fighting abortion, homosexuality, these kinds of things in our society than the evangelical churches have. While we sat on our hands and said, Jesus is coming back soon anyway, you know, we're just ready to get out of here. So they stood and they fought those things, but now we have compromise on every level. Make sure that the spirit of the age does not invade your heart and mine. Follow me? That's what this whole book is about. But this chapter in particular, compromise is the language of the devil. And he erodes. I don't know how many times I've watched this. Watch somebody get completely delivered from alcohol. Now, this may shock the daylights out of you, but I believe that if somebody feels okay and free before the Lord to drink something on occasion, whatever, that's between you and God. I'm not crazy about it because I see where it leads. Don't be worried. I haven't been checking on anybody. I don't care. That's your business. That's between you and the Lord. There's nowhere in Scripture that I can say that you're in sin or you're in trouble because of that. But there are people who succumb to a spirit that drives alcohol and destroys people's lives. Look at our nation and look at what's going on. You know, I've always shared with our people that one of the things about it is it's like having a submarine built with a screen door. I mean, it's just there's a leak somewhere, usually, if that's a major part of your life. I said major, not condemning anybody. Are you with me? But somebody, I've watched people who get delivered from a spirit that was driving, ruining their life with alcoholism. Okay, get completely set free. Their whole life, the difference between who they were and who they are as a result of the work of Christ in that one area alone. Now, how many know God's working in a lot of areas of our life? But how many have ever known anybody like that? Or drugs, whatever it is, the difference between you here and you here because of what the deliverance of God's word and the anointing on it did in your life, you were like night and day. Wives who came to me and said, I can't believe my husband, he's not angry anymore. He lived our whole marriage, he was angry. He's not angry anymore. We've talked about this. You may not know it. That little gal's husband was bound with alcohol. And Jesus said, bound with it. Okay? The thing is, I've watched people be influenced by other Christians when they had set an ethical barrier. There was a safeguard from ethics. I'm not going to go to certain places. I'm not going to involve myself in certain things. And I'm not going to even play around the edges of this and watch them be gradually influenced the longer they were in the body And the more they had grown, the more confident they became, sadly enough, in themselves and in their faith. How many know we are every day dependent on the grace of God? Don't shout me down because I'm preaching. We are every day dependent on the grace of God. Every day I need His strength. This whole thing of faith and speaking to mountains and walking in love and what we're talking about Sunday morning, that He supplies our needs and all this. You know what? We better be careful, because we should never move into a place where, because I know the Word of God and because I've walked in faith, I can stand strong. When we are weak, He is strong. And when we consider ourselves strong, it's then that we are weak. Every day I'm dependent on His grace. Every day. The one who thinks himself not vulnerable is most vulnerable. Hence ethics. And I've watched people who stayed free. My own father-in-law. For almost 15 years. Little by little. After he became confident. I know somebody since we've been here in Arizona that went with another believer to a little luncheon here in Prescott. And she ordered a martini right in front of this girl. Because of the compromise in that setting, oh, come on, you're free now. I mean, you know what? It's a... We watched that person go off the end and go through all kinds of hell, unthinkable things. Chased all over Phoenix. There were two things going on there. Somebody didn't understand the importance of ethics. Somebody didn't see the subtle work of the enemy through compromise. Somebody else didn't understand, if there's no sin for you and you're free and you're able to do it unto yourself. But don't do it in front of a brother who it'll trip up. You know, that's what the word offend means. We think of offend as just, you hurt my feeling. Offense means tripping them up. Tripped up. Now, how many know it's good to learn what compromise is? It's good to learn what we need to set in our lives. Not law, not legalism, but because I am free, now in freedom I can say, and by His grace, I'm going to set some things in place where I don't even go there. This is why Paul, under the new covenant, tells Timothy, flee. Get out. Don't stand there and see if you can resist this kind of lust. Get out. Youthful lust, he refers to. So compromise. How many are glad for Jesus? He gave us the Holy Spirit. That presence of God speaks to us. Paul said some things that are pretty interesting. And I'm hitting a lot of scriptures without referencing for you. But he said something was really interesting. He said, all things for me. And he was speaking in a context of being a missionary to Gentiles and the temple worship and meat offered to idols and food offered to idols and drink offered to idols and all these things. So he wasn't saying everything's legal for me. He's not saying, you know, going with prostitutes okay, but it's not profitable. That's not what he was talking about. He's talking about within the context of our walk in God, there are certain things, and he's giving very specific examples. He says there are those that have no problem eating meat. They receive it blessings. They receive it, you know, they receive it and eat of it. They have no problem with it that's been offered idols. It doesn't offend them. He said, all things for me are lawful. So in that context, he's saying, it doesn't bother me at all. But he said, Not all is profitable. And he speaks about what he means. Profitable for himself, probably right, because this is what he speaks of, right down the line of what we're talking about right now, as well as what happened to this young lady. What is it that I'm doing that trips somebody else up, irregardless of whether I feel free? So remember these words when you leave tonight, ethics. Guard, safeguard, protect, character. And integrity in the life. Say amen. I mean, just don't. We've got to just set some things. If we go to a certain place, I don't know how many times I've watched men who should know better, who've been in the ministry for years, go to a particular part of town to pick up some piece of equipment where they knew they'd made a commitment years ago, we're not going to go there, we'll send somebody else. Ended up going alone, knowing they had a struggle 25 years earlier. Nobody knew the difference. Trust was broken. Okay, compromise. Ethics, compromise truly is the language of the devil. Now, in Daniel chapter 3, I love this. Last week we looked at a few scriptures, and if we have time, we'll look at them again tonight. But if you turn to Daniel chapter 3, I love this account of these three young men. There was no, can you say it with me? Compromise to be found. Daniel chapter 3, we'll just start with verse 1, says, and I'm reading out of the King James, I beg your forgiveness, I know it's a little tough for some to understand. We'll move through. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. I'm going through this because I want us to see, you know, we hear the story of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we got this little flannel graph Sunday school mentality about what happened here. But when you read this, this is a big deal. This is the biggest government on earth. This is a man who is considered God to those around him. Listen what happens. He says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and judges, and treasurers, and counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of the provinces. He's pulling everybody from all over his world. And all the rulers of the provinces that come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and the governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers. You didn't know there were sheriffs in the Old Testament, did you? And anyway, brings them all together. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried out loud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages. So these are people, this is a big deal. These are people, this isn't from his little kingdom. This is people pulled from provinces, different languages. We're talking about all over the then known world. They're pulled together to worship a false god. Then a herald cried out aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, listen to the how elaborate this setting is, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, I don't know what a sackbut is, do you? I've seen a few that I could, yeah, that's another story. Okay, here we go. With it. Okay. Sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. You fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. That ought to give you a clue about who he thought he was and who they were embracing him as. O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, I mean, my goodness, you go through the whole deal, verse 11, and whoso falleth not down to worship, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they brought these men before the king, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? You know, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking of what this might look like in this day and age, right now, 2018, if this kind of thing were to happen And our government, the most powerful government in the world, and our king made a demand. You think that's not real or possible? You better think twice. I can imagine where many of us would go. Well, you know, we're in grace. And we're not really, I mean, we may be kneeling down, but I mean, what good would it be if we were dead? It would, you know, we'll just look like it, but our heart's not really in it. You know, it's like when my boy was little, I told him to sit down in the pickup. This was before seatbelt laws were a big deal. Well, maybe they were, but they weren't a big deal to me. Sit down. There's compromise for you. Sit down. Later to find out, he let me know, Daddy, I was sitting down on the outside, but I wasn't sitting down on the inside. I wanted to spank him all over again. At any rate, can you imagine to this in this day and age? The compromise. We'd have every rational reason for why. Now, I don't believe we would. Looking around, I don't know if we have anybody like that in here. But I'm telling you what, much of the church today, because of where our emphasis has been. In large part, the emphasis of the church has been, and we're in a little bit of a mess right now, has been all about what we can come up with to keep you entertained, to meet your personal needs, make sure you're not mad about the kids' ministry, make sure you're not mad about how hot or cold it is in the sanctuary, make sure the seats can hold you for that whole long 20-minute sermon, that you'll forget before you leave the door. I mean, we have completely turned things around. Those kind of people, there's no root in them. There's no strength. A good friend, somebody very close to me actually, raised a church up that went from 200 to 7,000 inside of a 10-year period. He left that ministry frustrated, wanting to quit everything. He said, we have a huge thing. We have accolades from all over this part of the state. But he said, as a leader observing it from the inside, he said, we maybe have a tenth of what I would call true disciples of Jesus. I'm not picking on big. I love big. I think anything healthy ought to grow. But man, in this day and age, compromise is a huge factor in the spirit of this age. Stay with me, not me. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow springs of life, the issuings forth of all that is right. Isn't that great? Nebuchadnezzar, verse 14, spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sound, he goes through the whole thing again. I mean, they're driving a point home, wouldn't you say? Rather redundant. But if you worship not, you should be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I love this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now I want you to understand, these were not new covenant, grace-oriented believers. They had no Bible, per se, like we have. They weren't standing on any particular scripture. But they knew their God. They knew the Word of the Lord, not just a written Bible. They knew and experienced the presence of God. We gotta be careful that in all of our talk about this word, that we don't worship a Bible. We worship Jesus, the living Word, and this points us to Him. You know there are worshipers of the Bible. You know there are cults that worship the Bible, well, they change it, oddly enough. God of their own making. So at any rate, let me kick back. 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we're going to tell you just like it is. No ifs, ands, or buts. They're saying, let me be frank with you, O King. The way this is going to work for us, you told us the way it's going to work. We're going to tell you the way it's going to work for us in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Verse 18, underline the next three words. But if not, then we'll change our plan, go to plan B. I'm sure there's something we can work, because we don't want to go in there. No. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I love those words, but if not. They were fixed. Last week we were talking about that. My heart, David said, my heart is fixed, O God. If we have a deeper principle settled deep within who we are, if God delivers us, and we believe he will, but if not, it doesn't change who we are and how much we love him and the way we're going to treat that relationship. Burn or not, it's a done deal. When God sees that kind of commitment, supernatural stuff pops. We see here what happened. He says, but if not, being known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heat. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, he's going to make stinking sure. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, killed the guys that threw them in. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O God. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, his tune has changed. On a much, much lesser level, how many of you realize that as believers, there's an anointing inside and on you? You know, even when you're not walking like you should, you still smell funny in the spirit. Even when you're compromising and living in sin, there are people that say, something's wrong here. When we get born again, there's something different about us. Massively, not something. Something is massively different about us. There have been so many stories that I've heard. I've experienced it several times in my own life. We don't realize it in the spirit. The Bible says ye shine as lights. In the spirit realm, when you walk into a room, some of you are looking at me like, you walk in the spirit realm. I was in a place, you talk about ethics? I compromised good ethics, my own that I'd set for rules at our church. Our church was located on the edge of an area that was somewhat nicer. You know how a lot of these places are. And when you went one block this way, it fell right into Drugville. We were situated perfectly. House of Prayer International, Palm Bay, Melbourne, Florida. So we had a beautiful property, but we were right on the edge of where all the need. We saw some crazy stuff. I could tell you all night long. Most of you have heard this, but I've had in our church Latin kings dressed as teenagers in undercover dress. I'm not Latin kings, excuse me. Latin kings in the congregation. Two of them with warrants out for their arrest, one of them for murder. I've had undercover agents. They didn't know that I knew who they were. I recognized them, dressed up like teenagers, standing against a back wall in jeans and tennis shoes, watching inside our services with 150 kids in there, lives being changed, but a lot of stuff in the swirl. Brian Richardson came out of that mess. So, where was I at? I've had several instances where I compromised. Now, this is a little different, but a true story. I had a guy come by that was really drunk and out of his head. He obviously had been drinking. He obviously had been on something else more than just the alcohol. Crazy and out of his mind. I recognized him and knew a little bit about him. He was the nephew, I believe, of a pretty well-known pastor in Orlando, Florida. I talked to him once before when he'd come by, filthy mouth, bad attitude, but we'd said something to him out of the church parking lot as he was going by and greeted him, tried to be friendly and whatever, and I found out from another friend some of these other details. Well, he came to the church one night. It was just about dusk. Came to the church, and he was in a rage. Saying all these crazy. And after a while, I began to realize, man, this guy's in some serious trouble. He said, I don't know where. He said he didn't know where he was. I knew where he was. And I said, well, I'll help you home. Mistake number one, I should have gone and got, I know better. So I trained our people not to ever do this. I should have gone and got somebody or made a phone call. But I thought, I got this. Be careful when you hear yourself say, I got this. Okay. So I walked that guy several blocks back into a set of apartments that were pretty, they weren't too bad, but there were some rough individuals starting to come into that area, and took him to that apartment. When we got there, his whole demeanor changed. He says, you know, he's drunk and high. He says, come on inside real quick. I want to show you something. You brought me all the way here. Thank you. Remember, this guy is Puerto Rican, built like a brick. He's about, he probably had 10 years on me at that time, 5 or 10 years. And like a fool, I went inside. When I stepped inside his apartment, his whole demeanor changed. Everything about him changed that fast. There's knives laying over down across the counter. He's heading towards that counter. I said, come here, let's talk about it. And I don't remember exactly. I was just doing whatever I could. But let me tell you what else I was doing. I was praying in the Holy Ghost under my breath. It was the most bizarre. I don't know how long it was. It seemed like hours. It might have only been 20 minutes long. But that guy walked over, actually put his hands on the knives and he'd take them off. I was praying in the Holy Ghost. He'd turn around and he'd start raging at me, cursing and swearing. It's because of people like you that, and he just going. And when he would do that, I'd look right at him and I'd say, no, it's not. And I want you to know Jesus loves you. And I'd bear in the Holy Ghost and then I'd come and I'd preach a little bit and he'd turn into like a little kid. And then when I'd back off, he'd go into rage. And when I'd back off, he'd go into rage. And after a while, I realized where I'm at. I thought, you fool. I said, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. I won't ever let this happen again. But I know you're with me. And I need your help right here. One of the times that he turned around, when he turned around, I'm praying now. Now I've got a hold of the situation. I've realized what a fool I've been. What I've allowed myself to get into, And now I'm in charge again. I got confidence. I realize where I'm at. I realize my own making. God, I know you're with me. When he turned around, there was great confidence, great faith. And I was praying in the Holy Ghost. And I said, listen, I want to talk to you about your heart, your life, why you're in this situation. And he's just, oh, yeah, thank you. And I'd start praying in the Holy Ghost. One of the last times when he turned around, he did like this. He goes, I can't hardly. He goes, there's a light. I'm telling you the truth. He hit his knees. Was crawling. He said, there's light all over you. This is when I made this adjustment. He said, there's light all around you. He pulled coins out of his pocket and was throwing coins. And then he freaked out. He goes, it's real. It's real. There's light all around you. This guy was freaking out. And the whole battle stopped. He's like a little kid, like putty. I said, I want you to know something. Jesus loves you. And he has a plan for your life. I don't care how you were hurt by your uncle. And I don't care how religion is hurt. I just started preaching. This guy now is on his knees crying. Sober. Talking of a light. I never forgot. Now, I have had that experience similar with the light. Trust me, it ain't me. It's us. Ye shine as lights, the scripture says, in the spirit. Somehow God opened his eyes in my time of need and foolishness so that he could see who we are. We shine as lights. You understand that? Great power. And there was a fire of God that I wasn't aware of. I found out much later. Is it Psalms? I quote this all the time, and now I'm drawing a blank. Turn to Psalms, I believe it's 8. If not, we'll go to 5. I'd read this verse so many times, but I had never... No. 5, 12... What in the world is the matter with me? Of course. Psalms 5:12. Boy, you can quote something for years, and then all of a sudden. Psalms 5:12. For thou, O Lord, will bless the righteous. Look at the second part of that verse. With favor wilt thou compass him. Another translation says, surround him with a shield. You know the favor of God is not just you getting a favorable attitude from others in reference to the favor of God, the love of God, the fire of God. We need to trust the fact, in that case, the favor of God literally was a shield for me. The fire of God. Isn't that something? It protects you. It will surround you. When there's a problem, I mean, here we got guys thrown into a physical fire, but the favor of God... Why? These were men who said, but if not, we refuse to compromise. David put it this way, my heart is... It's not about what we can get away with. And still be okay. This is where so much of Christianity is. How many of you have a desire to see more of God? Experience more of God? It's not about what's legal or not legal. It's as sons of God, we're led by the Spirit of God. And aren't you glad? Romans 8:1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation. You know what that means? Zero fear ever again of punishment from God. So get over the fact that God's mad at you for anything. But he put his precious Holy Spirit in you that when you're weak and when you're being pulled... His presence in you by the Holy Spirit, we can experience what it feels like to sense grief. Not disapproval, not distancing, but Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, boy, you hurt the Holy Spirit's feelings, he's out of here. That's stinking religion. What it means to grieve the Holy Spirit in you will express grief on your behalf when you're heading in a direction of compromise that will eventually take you to a place of another compromise and end up destroying you or destroying your ministry. I mean, it doesn't change God's love. In my opinion, it doesn't change you going to heaven. It has nothing to do with you being born again. I don't believe you can jump on the right hand of of Jesus and jump off. It's not a bicycle. I believe that when you confess Jesus as your Lord, this is eternal redemption. Are you with me? But it will have everything to do with your quality of life and your ability to do what God has called you to do in this life. King, let me tell you how we feel about this. We're not changing. Do what you got to do. God will deliver us, but if not, it doesn't change anything. My heart, David said, is fixed. I've set some certain things in place. I've drawn some lines by His grace, and we're just not going there. That's a powerful thing for many believers. I mean, I wish more believers would just live by these simple. We'd have so many. When I have somebody come to me, and they say to me, this is back a couple of years ago, and I've got to be careful because there's a couple of you in here. It's family. Nobody else in here that I'm aware of knows anything about it. But they come to me and said, I'm launching a new business. And I want you to pray that God will bless my business. I'm the pastor. I think I know this guy. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to pray with him that God will bless. And I pray, man, with this man and the other individual there. And we pray. And I said, Father, and the whole time I'm praying, you ever pray and it's just bouncing right back at you? It's like you're praying and it is not going anywhere. There is no, absolutely no kind of advance of this prayer at all. It's just like it's just bouncing like a rubber ball back in your face. The whole time I'm praying, I'm like, man, that was strange. That was hard. I find out later that this couple went into business, went into covenant as a believer, yoked up with a homosexual woman right here in our area, big time, invested tons of money. The result of that has been disastrous, hurtful, a wrecked marriage. I mean, it went into all kinds of things. Simply because in the beginning, there was not an understanding. God's Word has already stated some things that are very clear. He's made some things very clear. He said, don't be yoked up with unbelievers. He didn't say hate them and judge them. Uh-uh. We ought to love them. We ought to be out there. Jesus was the friend of sinners. We ought to go out two by two and love them and embrace them. I didn't say tolerate the mess. Are you with me? We're told by Scripture to be truthful. Speak the truth in love. Don't sit there and hide stuff and compromise. You understand what I'm saying? But the thing is that there's a big difference from that and getting yoked up, coming into agreement. The results were disastrous because somebody didn't understand compromise in context of the Word of God and didn't understand ethics. There are certain ethics that I must set based on what the Word of God already has clearly stated. Got a good car salesman buddy. He said, I'm not really lying. It's business. Oh, that's lying. I'm telling you the truth. I'm talking about a Spirit-filled guy who is extremely successful in Atlanta, Georgia, sat there and told me, it's not really lying, it's just the way, it's the language of the business. And I looked at him, I says, no, that's lying. And if you can't be successful without lying, then you need to get in another line of work. And I made pretty much an enemy out of a friend, but I'm not going to stand there and smile and say, well, yeah, I suppose, yeah. Compromise. I mean, no, we can stand strong, speak the truth in love. We don't need to be jerks. We don't need to get personal, but we shouldn't have to back up on truth. But if not, delivered or burned, we're not going to bow to your little golden, stupid God. We doing all right? Man, there's so much more I wanted to get to, but it's 5 to 8 and I'm done. Compromise. ethics that guard and protect good character. That's why you used to hear us all the time in here. I've got little acts on it, and I probably ought to say it again. People used to chuckle about that came to our church. I'd say, listen, we're a friendly church. We ought to be the friendliest church in town. Make sure before you leave, you give a good warm handshake, hug somebody. And I said, and if she's not your wife, a side hug will do you. Side hug will do you. You know what I was doing? I was setting parameter in our church to love and to be loved. Understand? But I know that when I'm hugging another woman, even if she's my grandma in the Lord, my mom in the Lord, still, I'm careful because I realize that I've got a light shining in darkness that I'm responsible for. That's why I love this chapter. How do you follow God? Well, there's some reasons why these guys said and did the things that they did. I didn't get to what having a fixed heart tonight. Things that are a result, wonderful things that are a result of having a fixed heart. Four different ones I want to share with you. Father, we thank you for each one that is here tonight. I know that you have spoken to our hearts individually. I know how you are, Holy Spirit. The guy up front says something, but you have a way of interpreting it to my heart, my situation, right on the money. And we trust you, Holy Spirit, to do that. Thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for what you're doing with this group of people. Father, I thank you that you're raising up soldiers of the cross who war not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Father, I thank you tonight in Jesus' name that renewing of the mind is not just taking our pet scriptures about meeting our needs, but it's also submitting to that part of the Word that develops and keeps godly Christian character. The world needs to see Jesus. We were Him. Thank you for the Holy Spirit in us. Come on, would you say that with me? Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead and guide me. One more time, you lead and guide me. Your word is truth. Final word for me. In that process, come on, say it with me. In that process, teach me and show me my set of ethics that fit my life, that keep me. I forget those things which are behind, but I never forget who I was before I found it. That may sound like an oxymoron, people, but it's a key to the kingdom. I always remember who I was without that knowledge. But he helps me forget the regret and pain of past sin. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Would you enjoy that? Isn't that great? Moving forward, how to follow God. God bless you guys, and thank you. That was wonderful.